To the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, as we go back to continuing our verse-by-verse study of this wonderful book. We stopped last year for a little while to cover Christmas, Thanksgiving, and get into something that I want to cover in just a moment, which is our testimonies. Turn to Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to ask at this time if Miss Judy Wooten will start coming forward. I asked each and every one of you to work on your testimonies. Some of you have. Some of you, I know, are still working on it because you haven't turned it into me yet. Now, I'm going through a checklist, so I'm coming for them. But Miss Judy jumped right on it, and I think you're going to find out why it's so important. Why it's so important to have your story and know how to tell your story in such a way that you tell His story. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, how many of you are redeemed? Well, okay, you say, well, I've been redeemed. Well, then you've been commanded by the Lord to be a witness. And that means being able to verbally communicate what Christ has done for you. And I understand that it's scary, especially if you haven't taken the time to write your story. So I said three paragraphs. One is, what is your life like before you accepted Christ? What did you do to accept Christ and why? And then a paragraph that is now what your life is like. And there's about 10 to 15 of you that have gone through that process with me, and I think you've been surprised at some of the critiques that I've had, but I've seen light bulbs come on and people are getting excited, and almost everybody so far that has done that, the moment they had their testimony, opportunities begin to present itself. And so Miss Judy's going to come forward and she's going to tell his story through her story. Let's give her a hand.
For you today and share my story with you. But before I tell you my story, I have a story I want to tell you. As Pastor Lewis was just talking several weeks ago, his sermon was on about us telling our story, and he challenged us to put our story in writing. As I began to write, I thought, well, this won't take but just a couple of minutes. Well, I found myself 2 hours later still writing and trying to keep it to just one page. I wrote mine that Sunday night, and I sent it to him the next day, and of course he provided some wonderful feedback for me. Pastor Lewis said that Sunday, be prepared to tell your story or to share your story when the opportunities come. I had never written my story. I had never shared. I've never done anything like this before. On Tuesday morning, I got a text from Doris Johnson. I'm sure many of you know Doris Johnson. She's the organist at Butt Creek Baptist Church, which is my home church. And she said that she'd been praying for the past several weeks as to who she would ask to come on Ladies' Day and give their testimony. And so she said that Tuesday morning that my name was revealed to her. So she asked me if I would come give my testimony. Well, I hope you know that I said yes. Friends, let me just say to you, that was not a coincidence at all. That was God. So that's a story before I tell you my story. I have just a couple of verses of scripture that encouraged me as I was writing my story. The first one came from Mark 5, verse 19. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And the next one you may recognize was one I certainly didn't even know because I had prepared this 3 weeks ago. Pastor Lewis used it last Sunday. This came from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. I was blessed to grow up and be raised in a Christian home with parents who loved me unconditionally. I was an only child. We grew up in a very quiet and simple home, simple life. As a child, I remember my mother reading Bible stories to me, and I have such a wonderful picture of her today, sitting beside their little oil heater in their bedroom as she read the Bible while Daddy listened. My parents took me to Sunday school, and of course we went to worship. And I grew up in the era that if you didn't attend church on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon, or not Sunday night, then you didn't go play with your friends, like my friend Donna up there, on Sunday afternoon. I was active in the GAs, and I was active in Vacation Bible School and Training Union. I was taught as a child that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried, and that he rose from the grave. I just didn't understood what all that meant for me. However, as Jesus began to speak to me, I realized that I was a sinner and that I wanted to be forgiven of my sins and become a child of God. When I was 12 years old, I was attending revival at my home church. God spoke to me that night. I remember my heart pounding, but now I know it wasn't my heart pounding, it was Jesus knocking. I knew that I wanted to obey him. It was that moment that I accepted Jesus into my heart and placed my faith in him and what he did for me on that cross. I realized that it was not enough to just know about Jesus, but that I needed and wanted a personal relationship with him. Without my salvation, I could not have walked this journey of life. It was not until August the 14th, 1985, that I totally understood what it meant to fall on my knees and pray and become dependent on God to take me through each day. I thought I knew what a prayer life was, but I learned what it meant to completely and wholly submit yourself to God. My husband, Stuart Lupo, which I know many of you know him, was 33 years old and was diagnosed with terminal cancer. Many of you prayed for him. I certainly did. I prayed for 10 months that God would heal him, expecting that all the time that he would. But that was not God's plan. He died at age 34. Not only did I have to face his death, but I had to face some pretty significant financial struggles. I'll be the first one to admit that I turned away from God and I became so angry with him. I just could not understand how such a loving God would not have answered my prayer. Yes, I said my prayer. As time passed, my heart began to heal, and I was able to understand that God did answer my prayer, that he did heal Stuart. He gave him a new body in Christ. It was during that time that I began to understand that God had been walking with me every step. Even though I turned my back on him many times to live in the world, he did not forsake me. And he was always there with open arms to forgive me of my sins. Through my journey, I remarried, and he decided that he did not want to be married to me any longer, and so he divorced me. Without my salvation and the love of God, I could not have accepted that I had been rejected. But Jesus knew what that felt like. That's when I realized that God would never leave me or reject me. Being an only child, I became the caretaker of my parents for some 7 or 8 years. My life was placed on hold again, and I questioned God. I felt so alone. I felt that God had forsaken me. However, it was God's grace and mercy that gave me the strength to persevere. Ultimately, I knew that I wanted to follow his commandment to honor thy mother and father. So my salvation and Jesus' love allowed me to devote my life to care for my parents. While I was not expecting to get married again, God's plan was to bless me with another chance of marriage. And then he brought this wonderful man, Pat, into my life. When Pat asked me to marry him, I knew it was right. I knew once again that God's love endures forever. As I have matured in years, I now know without a doubt that I will spend eternity with my Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about any good works that I may do, but it is knowing that Jesus died on that cross for my sins, that he was buried in a dark and cold tomb, and that he arose on the third day. And praise God, he lives today. And he did this for the sinner that I am. I know that all I have to do is to ask him for forgiveness of my sins and repent. I cherish my personal relationship with him. I want to work for him. I want to read and study his word. I want to serve him. And now Pastor Lewis has convinced me that I need to be a witness for him. I want to love Jesus. I want to love as Jesus has loved. God's plan of salvation is simple, but we as humans, we make it so difficult. There's no other plan like it. There is no other plan that could save a sinner like me and make me a child of God. Amen.
How many of you loved her story? But you see, in telling her story, she told his story. She honored him and said her story would not be what it is if his story didn't make an impact on her life. And so I pray that you will not take lightly what I'm asking you to do. I can't make you do anything. Y'all are volunteers, but I'm here to tell you, you will never regret it. It's been hard on Judy to put all this down and what to put in and what to take out, but the end result is God was glorified today. God was glorified, and he's going to use this testimony, not just here, not just at Buck. She's going to be using this over and over again as she tells her story in a way that tells his story. And let's keep her in prayer, but also use that as an inspiration for you to tell your story. All right, if you would please look here at Romans chapter 6, and it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under the law, you're under grace." Dear Heavenly Father, these 14 verses of Scripture Lord, if you would give me the wisdom, the skill, the ability, or Lord, destroy me and instead use everything through the power of the Holy Spirit to communicate the truth of these 14 verses. I know, Lord, many lives would be changed in this place. I know many Christians would no longer feel guilty, no longer be powerless, no longer be grieving you, no longer, Lord, feeling weak and helpless and just giving themselves over to sin. So, Lord, through whatever method you choose, I pray that this truth will be communicated in such a way that your people will understand and be filled with your power and your ability to die to sin and live in the holiness and righteousness of God. And we'll give you the praise and thanks on how that'll take place in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know, next Sunday, something's about to take place that almost a billion people on the face of the earth will be paying attention to. What is it? The Super Bowl. The Super Bowl. And you would not even imagine how many hours and how much energy is being spent with coaches, assistant coaches, and players that are studying film. They are working on playbooks, and they are going over and over everything they possibly can so they can win on next Sunday. Now, my wife, she just shakes her head when she sees me watching ESPN and everybody's talking about this and that and what the strategies may be. She goes, does anybody understand this is just a stupid game? A stupid game. All these hours and hours and study and research and all. But the bottom line is you're not going to win. These are outstanding athletes, but these athletes are not going to win if they just walk out on the field and say, okay, what are we doing today? No, they got to know exactly what they're doing or they will lose. But it's just a game, as my wife says. But let me tell you something. Every single one of us are not waiting for a day, 7 days from now, or 5 months from now, or 3 weeks from now. Every single day, we have an enemy that wants to destroy and beat us. Now, see, Satan, the world, and your flesh work together as a team to defeat you. And they want to defeat you every single day. And the difference between them sometimes and your normal average Christian is they work hard and strategize, and they're constantly, constantly thinking about how they can beat you. But a lot of Christians just kind of show up. They just go to work, do what they're going to do. They don't know the playbook. They don't understand strategy. They don't even play to win sometimes. And instead of dying to sin and avoiding it, instead they die in their sin. I've told you before, a Christian cannot lose their salvation, but you can sure lose the joy of it. You can lose the rewards that you're supposed to have when you get to heaven, but you can lose the sweet fellowship with God that He intended to have as you were working your way towards heaven. Not working to get to heaven, working as you're heading towards heaven. And you know what else you lose? You lose the miraculous power of God to make a difference through your life to change the world. Why? Because you're dead in your sin instead of dying to the sin. Because you don't know the playbook. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 6. Now in Romans 5, he ended it with this. He's saying that no matter what you've done to sin, no matter how bad you think you are in here, he's saying grace, God's grace is greater than that. He can forgive you of whatever you've done wrong. And now he says, but if you take that concept, does that mean we should sin more so His grace would be more? In other words, are we making God look even better? Man, God is really a God of grace because I can sin 10 times more and make Him look so much more full of grace because He can forgive me of that. Paul's saying, that's ridiculous. A Christian that is saved by grace is a disgrace to grace if they think that gives them an excuse to sin the rest of their life. And so Paul is telling them, hey, don't you know? Look what he's saying here. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he says, by no means. And he is going to tell them now how to have victory over sin. How many of you would like to know how to live victorious over sin and not have to be enslaved to sin, not have to be defeated by anybody in here? Well, then that's who I'm preaching. The rest of y'all, don't snore too loud and keep everybody awake. Because these are the people that came here to learn the most important thing that very few people know, and that's how to have victory over sin. Only Christians can do that. There's no other religion on the face of the earth that this applies to. This is only Christians. But very few Christians are able to have victory over sin, even though they've been saved, and even though they will be in heaven one day. Very few. And the reason is they don't know the three keys to victory over sin. And Paul was talking to a church when he was explaining this to him. He says, don't you know? Don't you know? And that's the first thing you have to have victory over sin. There's some things that you need to know. Now, Paul talked to another church. It was the church at Colossae. He said, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. What did he heard about them? He heard they got saved. He heard there was a whole lot of Christians in the church. But instead of saying, I don't have to worry about you anymore, y'all are saved. Y'all are members of churches, you're on the rolls, some of you are in the choir, some of you are in this, so I don't have to worry about you. We got to worry about the lost. But no, he said, ever since I've heard about you, I've not stopped praying for you. Why? Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He said, you got saved, but that's not enough to have victory over sin. He says, you need to be filled with God's knowledge. You got to have more of an understanding of what his will for you. Why? Look what he says. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Most Christians have been saved by grace, but they do not live a life worthy of the Lord that died for them to be saved. And I don't believe it's because most Christians don't want to live a life. I think some have just simply given up and said, I can't do it. I tried, I can't do it. I believe some have been saved, but they don't think they're saved because they don't understand the relationship to sin. So they have kind of just got to the point and say, well, I'll never be pleasing to God, so I'm probably going to end up in hell. Might as well just give up. And it's such a sad thing to see those things taking place when all it is they need to know something. They need to know something. Now look what the Bible says here. Very critical to know this. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, meaning when the gospel was preached, what is the gospel? Christ died for your sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. Most people that I talk to only say, well, I know Christ died for my sins, and they stop there. They don't really think about the fact that he was buried. They don't really think a lot about him being raised from the dead. They know he was raised from the dead. They know he was buried. But they really think the key is that Christ died for their sins. No, that's just one part of the key. And so it's very important for you to hear what's about to take place. Paul is going to explain to them something that most people don't know sitting in church. Here goes. He says, shall we go on sinning because that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Do you know that God considers you to have died to sin? When? When Jesus Christ died on the cross. Look what it says. Or don't you know, there's the knowledge you need to know, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Now, I know what some of you are thinking is good old Baptist. He's talking about water. You can squeeze these verses all you want. You won't get one drop of water. He's not talking about water here. Do you know there's two Greek definitions for the word baptizo that he's using here? One is to be submerged. One is to be submerged. The other is to be identified with something. Identified. And what he's talking about here is your identification. See, it's kind of like this. If I said, hey, Neil James is into football. He's into Clemson football. How many believe he's into Clemson football? All right, does that mean he's inside of a little football that has Clemson written on it? No. So we use the term into. Well, that's exact. Baptism means to be into, be identified with something. See, when I see some of you, I say, oh, I know who Dupree. Dupree is a Gamecock fan, you know, so he's into the South Carolina Gamecocks. Neil James into Clemson. So they're into it. But I don't think they're in it. I'm saying they're identified with it. And so what God does, God considers you to be identified with the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you died. Now, there's some good reasons to want to believe that. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the first thing you got to realize. You were crucified with Christ.
The moment you heard the gospel and believed it, God considered you die. Now, what's the good news about that?
Well, there's not a single criminal alive, no matter how bad he was, that after he died, we took their coffin, set it up in front of a judge, and brought all the charges up, and then went and took that coffin and put it in prison.
What happens is, once a criminal's dead, what happens to his charges? They're dropped. Some of you don't realize you died. Stop worrying about what you did 30 years ago, 12 years ago. It doesn't matter. You died. No charges can be brought against you. They're null and void. Can I get an amen?
That's the first thing you got to know. God considers you died. You died to sin. It's dead. So no charges against you. What's the next thing? God considers you to have been buried with Christ. Now that's important. Look what it says. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized to in death? We were therefore buried with him. It says we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Through baptism, through that identification. Jesus is our substitution. When Jesus went to that cross, God considers we went to the cross. When he went into that grave, he considers we went into the grave. Now, the advantage of him dying on the cross on our behalf is that means all charges against us by God are null and void. You got to know that. I didn't say understand it. How many of you know that if you plug your little phone cord in your little charger and you hook it up to your phone will get something that keeps it alive? You know that, right? How many of you truly understand all of the electrical theory that goes into what causes that to work? How many totally understand it? See, some do, very few do, but you just know it's going to work, so you plug it in. You don't have to understand it. But here's the point. You got to know it. If you say, I'm not going to put that little plug in that wall, and I'm not going to charge it until I fully understand it. Well, by the time you get to that point, your phone will be dead. And let me tell you something, before you understand the mind of God and how it works, let me say this very clearly, you will be dead. God didn't say, I want you to understand my miraculous wisdom and how I'm saving your soul. I just want you to put it to good use. Know it. Know that it works. And here's what God said. You died, so there's no charges. I will not charge any sin against you. Then he turns around and he says, you were buried with him. Now, what's the advantage of that? The Bible says to the psalmist, remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. The prophet Isaiah, he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Do you realize when Christ went into the grave, God considers you went into the grave so your sins were buried? You know, my children, now I don't want anybody to tell my children when they show up. They do not know this. And if this is being recorded, this is where you stop the tape and restart it in just a few moments. When my children were going from elementary school into middle school, we had a cat they all loved. And I accidentally ran over it. Now, they don't know that to this day. Now, what I told them is their cat graduated and went to high school. And so it graduated. Just like they graduated, they were just going into the middle school. They said, the cat graduated and will be back one day, but it went on to college. Well, what it actually is, I had it buried. And they've forgotten all about the cat now, so don't bring it up. But I didn't want to deal with all the boo-hooing, and what did you do, Dad? What did you do? And so he said, well, you lied to your kid. Yes, I did. I'm so glad that I died on the cross with Christ and it'll never be brought against me. But the point is, when you bury something, it's to be forgotten. See, don't just say, I know that Christ died for my sins. Say, he was buried. You know what that means? Your sins were buried by God. Taken away from you as far as the east is from the west. See, many of you do not live that way. You constantly feel that every time you get ready to pray, God's looking at you, ready to bring a charge against you. So that weakens your prayer life. You're afraid to go out and live the Christian life because you say, I did this in the past, I did this. God says, no, you didn't. It's buried. You're brand new. And that's very critical for you to understand. You are new. God's not trying to make you into a nice person. He's making you a new person. And your sins are totally forgiven. Now, what does God do? He considers you to have risen with Christ. Look what it says. Or don't you know, all of us who were baptized in Christ were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live. Now look what it says, a new life, not a better life, not a cleaned up life, a new life, a new life. That's why the Bible says, since you have been raised with Christ. It doesn't say since one day you will be raised. Look what it says. You have been, past tense, raised with Christ. In God's eyes, he sees you as a whole new creation. You have been raised from the dead. You are no longer a dead sinner in your sins and trespasses. You are a new creation in Christ. So you've got to set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of a God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, past tense, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You know, that means if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And that's why he goes on to say in verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be reunited with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now, what is he saying here? He's simply saying, if you want to have victory over sin, one of the things you're going to have to do is you're going to have to consider yourself to have already died. You know, we call him R.G. Lee, but his name was Robert G. Lee. He was a pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in the 1960s. And when he did his famous pilgrimage into Israel, and he led a lot of people to Christ in Israel, one of the things he did was he went on a tour, and they took him to Calvary. And those of you that go with me to Israel, I'm going to get you there to Calvary. I want you to see the mountain. I want you to see the place where Jesus was buried. And the good news is, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you show up with me, we're going to find out the same thing. Jesus ain't buried there. He's gone. But when they were standing there, the tour guide said, how many of you have been here before? How many of you have been here? Well, Robert G. Lee raised his hand. He goes, oh, what year did you come here? Robert G. Lee said 2,000 years ago. I was here. You see why Robert G. Lee was used so powerfully by God? He said, oh, yeah, I died, I buried, I rose again. He's saying, I'm a whole new creation. That is the very doctrine of substitution that most Christians don't. Jesus doing what he did, God counts it, we were doing that, and so that's why he will not bring any charges of sin against us. That's why our sins will always be forgiven, and that's why he's given us power to live a whole new life. You got to know that. You got to know that your relationship with God is based on he was crucified, he was buried, on the third day he rose again. And you say, well, I know that. No, you got to say, I was crucified, I was buried, and I now have been raised with Christ. I can live a whole different life. Now, the only thing we do here in the water is give you an opportunity to testify to that. That is a picture of what you're supposed to know. Now, unfortunately, most people just go through it because mom and daddy said you got to get baptized, pastor said you got to get baptized, and everybody thinks that that's because Romans 6 says if you don't, then you won't get saved. That is not that. No, this is just a symbol to say, you're saying, I believe my God died for me, so I've died. That's where you're going into the world. I've been buried, and I rose to newness of life. I'm now going to follow Christ. I'm a different creation. That pictures it. Now, I had somebody come to me when I was in my very first church, and they said, Pastor, you're always talking about the importance of being baptized. He goes, that's just a picture of us being dead with Christ. It's just a picture of us being buried. It's just a picture. But he said, I never got immersed. I got sprinkled. And he says, there's many different ways to picture it. He goes, it doesn't matter. And I said, oh, it doesn't? So what I did was, is I showed him a picture of a dog, a frog, a pig, and his wife. And I said, does it matter which one of these are your wife, or is there an accurate picture? Well, of course, he said, no, that's what she looks like. Well, I said, well, it's very important then that we get submerged, because we are doing a picture. We're showing what Christ did for us and what our life is like. The picture matters. But doing that doesn't get you saved. No, the fact that you know you're saved, you do that to say, I get it. I know something. I can have victory over sin. What's next? Well, now that you know something, you're going to have to consider something. Look what he says in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Now, some people know what I have told you to know. They know they were crucified in God's eyes. They know in God's eye they were buried and their sins are no longer remembered. They know that they have a new life and they have the power to resist. And they know, but they have a hard time because this next part, they don't reckon it so. Reckon, if you have King James, it's reckon. The actual word, logizomai, it's a accounting term. It means count it as a fact, whether you feel like believing it or totally understand it. It's a, consider it a fact. Just treat it as it's a fact. You know, I got a bank statement in the other day, and I thought I had more money in the bank than what they sent me. And so I thought I had more money, and I felt like I should have some more money. But when I went in and saw what happened, then I realized there were some checks and things that had come in later than what. And so it didn't matter what I felt and what I thought. The fact was that's all the bank had for me. Now here goes. What are you to reckon? What are you to consider? Well, God considers you to have died to sin. God considers you to have been buried and risen again. Now, what are you to consider? You're to count it a fact that you're dead to sin. That you're dead to sin. You know, do you know that Satan wants you to constantly believe that you are still under the slavery of sin? But let me tell you something. If you have a cruel boss, a mean boss, who is constantly treating you bad, the moment you die, you know what? You don't have them as a boss anymore. Amen? Well, guess what? Sin is a cruel master. Sin wants to dominate you. Sin wants to destroy you. But since you've been dead 2,000 years ago, you went to the cross, guess what? Sin no longer is your master. It's no longer in charge. And you need to know that. Because if you don't, you're going to be like some of what happened after the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863, when Abraham Lincoln, they said, hey, there's no longer any slavery. All slaves are to be set free. Well, almost 80 years later, they were finding men and women that were being treated as slaves and they were living as slaves. And when somebody came to him and said, you know, you're free. Abraham Lincoln set you free. You have emancipated. And this is what they said. They say, we know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, and we know nothing about any emancipation. And so what were they doing? They were living like slaves, even though they didn't have to, and they were free. Well, guess what? Some of you don't know enough about the Lord, and you don't know enough about what he's done, so you think you're still under the slave master. You need to count it fact that you're dead to sin. You do not have to submit to that sin any longer. Now, the Bible says sin is not taken into account when there is no law. I hope you come back tonight. Those of you that choose to come back tonight, I'm going to really dive into verse 14. Sin shall not be your master because you're not under law but under grace. You need to understand, if you want to live victorious over sin, you need to consider the fact, I'm not under sin anymore. I'm not under the law anymore. I'm under grace. And grace does not make you want to sin more. Grace gives you the power to resist sin. Nothing else does. The law will make you sin. It can never help you defeat sin. I'll never pound the pulpits and say, you need to stop drinking. You need to stop smoking. You need to stop doing this. You need to stop doing... Because whatever laws I give you, all it's going to do is make your sin nature come alive and want to do all those things. But if I just simply tell you, live in the power of Christ. Live in grace. Realize you don't have to be defeated by things anymore. You can overcome any sin in your life if you just know for certain things and you consider yourself dead to sin. You know, you also have to count it a fact that you're alive to Christ. Look what it says in verse 8. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean that you are alive to God in Christ Jesus? Well, here's what the Bible says. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, something took place. God came to live inside of you. He came to live inside of you as God the Holy Spirit. That is not a different God than God the Father. It's not a different God than God the Son. It is God that's come to live inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. One God, this is just the third part of the Trinity, comes to live inside. Now, why did he do that? Why did he come to live inside of you? So that he can help you live a Christ-like life and defeat sin. Now, how many of you think there's anything impossible for God the Holy Spirit to do? See, nobody's going to raise that. We know the God the Holy Spirit, which means you have the power inside of you to do exactly what God wants you to do and how to live. But if you don't think you do, then Satan's got you. His playbook is, I'm going to play on your ignorance. I'm going to play on your guilt. I'm going to play on the fact that you're constantly feeling bad all the time and don't think you're worthy to be in the presence of God. I'm going to put images in your head that God is just shaking his head, looking at you, saying, you know, I don't even know why I saved you. Anybody ever felt like that? But well, you know what you got to say? You say, get away from me, Satan. Get away from that. That old one's dead. I am holy and blameless in the sight of God. I'm his child. I'm not under law. There is no sin taken into account against me. I have no charges against me. I've already died to all criminal charges. I am now alive, and I have the ability and power through the Holy Spirit to live a victorious life. And that's why it's important for us to understand that it's God in us both to will and do according to his good pleasure, which means he gave himself for us so that he could give himself to us so that he could live his life through us. Unfortunately, what we do is we say, oh, I'm so glad Christ did this for me. Now, this is what I need to do for him. I need to try to defeat sin. And that'll prove that I'm a good person to him. No, that's what Satan wants you to do. You will lose that battle every time. If you simply say, well, I couldn't have gone to the cross. I couldn't have been buried. I couldn't have done that and had all my sin. If it wouldn't be, he did it. So I am included, I'm identified with what he did, and now I won't even be able to live the Christian unless he comes, does it through me. And guess what? I'm dead to sin now, but I'm alive to Christ. I'm going to allow Christ to help me defeat sin. And every day you got to say, I'm no longer going to let sin be in charge. I don't have to let sin be in charge. I'm going to let the Lord be in charge. You got to reckon that to be a fact. Now, you know, there was a woman one day that she went to sleep, and all of a sudden her alarm clock went up, and she turned over and looked, and she said 6 a.m. She goes, 6 a.m.? It doesn't feel like 6 a.m. to me. So she flipped on the TV, and there was the 6 a.m. news going on and all that, and she's going, no, that can't be right. She looked outside, and the sun was coming up, and she goes, no, no. She goes, I'm not going to let these coincidences keep me from having a good night's sleep. So she turned off her alarm clock, went back to bed. Now, you know what's going on there? That's someone ignoring the facts. So some of you are saying, but I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. Who cares what you feel like? God said you're dead to sin. Don't have to let it be your master. But you say, well then, Pastor, why am I struggling with sin? Ah, that's the third thing. You must offer something. See, in order for you to have victory over sin, you've got to know something. In order for you to be able to have victory over sin, you've got to consider some things. I'm dead to sin, alive to Christ. I have the ability to resist sin. I can defeat sin because of how Christ is going to do it through me. But you must offer something. Look what the Bible says here in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires. Why do we keep on sinning then? If we are dead to sin, why do we keep it? That's a wonderful question. It's because we let it happen. And sometimes we let it happen because we don't know that we have the ability to defeat it. We don't know the playbook. We don't know how to let Christ take over our life. That's why I'm going to keep preaching through this, because you're going to find out Paul struggled with it at first. It took Paul 3 years to begin to understand the difference between being saved and learning how to live a power-filled, victorious life. It took Paul a long time. And you know who was teaching him as he was going along? He didn't have a Sunday school teacher. He didn't have a pastor, because there were none that could teach him these things. It was the Holy Spirit himself that was his Sunday school teacher, and it took him 3 years. So I don't feel bad if you're going to take a lot longer than 3 years to understand what I'm trying to tell you. But I'm here to tell you, you can win. You can have victory, but you'll never win if you don't believe you can win. Any football team that says that team is so much better than us, they're so much bigger, and they know what they're doing and we don't, what's their chances of winning? What if you say, well, we know we're going to lose, we're always going to lose. You know what? A team that always loses, when they always lose, they expect to lose, they expect to lose. They're kind of like the South Carolina Gamecocks now. They just expect to lose. But you know what? Do you know what changes that perception? When you win. When you win. And when you begin, we can win. We know we can win. We know we can win. We know we can win. Five times in a row, they beat Clemson, right? Why? Because they knew they could win. They knew they could win. And let me tell you something. You can win. You can win. But you got to stop automatically just saying, you know what? Since I'm going to, all right. I'm going to be a sinner anyway, and I won't be anything more than a sinner, so I might as well just give in to it. And you begin to offer the parts of your body. Now, here's the problem with the sin nature. The sin nature cannot take over your soul, and it cannot take over your spirit. But it does take over the parts of your body. That's why the Bible says do not let don't give the instruments of your body over to sin. It didn't say He doesn't warn you, don't give your soul, because see, your soul belongs to the Lord. You'll never lose your soul. But you can give over your body parts. But if you're sitting there and your eyes look at something and you begin to lust and you know it's wrong, say, oh, I don't need to look at that. That's why Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not sin against God. You have the ability when the TV's turned on to do several things. Use the instruments of your body to turn it off if it's making you sin. You have the ability to not look at things. If some radio show or music is causing you to sin, you have the ability to use your body parts. I'm not listening to that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to listen. But if you go to almost any movie, listen to any type of music, there's a whole bunch of Christians that's letting it flood their bodies. And the end result is they're allowing themselves to be exposed to sin. And you don't have to. But if you want to have victory, you got to say, I'm no longer going to offer the parts of my body to the sinful world. I don't have to anymore. I don't have to live like the world. But you got to make that choice. And that's why the Bible says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can beat this. That's the wonderful news. You can have victory. You can win. Now, the opponents, the Satan, the world, and all of its culture, and your own sin nature, that's a tough enemy to beat. I'm here to tell you, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, every one of us can win. Every one of us can win. If we allow ourselves to go by the playbook, know some things, consider things as facts, and then make sure what we offer to God, not to sin. Look what he says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't say he might, he says he will. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinner. Now look what it says. And purify your heart, you double-minded. If you are finding yourself right now enslaved to sin, I know in every single church some people are thinking about adultery or in the middle of adultery. I know there's some people doing things in here they know they should not be doing. Now, if you have heard the gospel, if you've believed the gospel, if you've given your life to Christ, the good news is you have died with Christ, you have been buried, and you will raise again. You will be in heaven one day. But you're double-minded, and so you do not have victory over sin because you really do want to sin. You don't have to, so stop using it as an excuse. Well, I'm just an old sinner, saved by, that's all I am. No, you're not. You are a new creation. You are a saint. You have been set aside for God. God now dwells in you. You have the ability to beat it. So stop making excuses and start living the life Christ died so that you could have. You can win. You can win. But you've got to practice giving control of your body to Christ. Look what it says. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instrumented with, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. You know, I want to close with this little bit here. You know, D.L. Moody was doing a revival. And as he was doing a revival and different people were getting saved, he wanted people to give a testimony. And they had this one old man coming forward who had been the town drunk. And what made everybody mock him is he would go to church every once in a while, but then he'd go right on back to his old life. Then he would get to the point where he was such in the bottom that he would say, I can't live this. And he'd clean his life up again for a little while and start going back. And then he would fall back. And everybody just said, yeah, he just makes a mockery of the church, makes a mockery of life. He's nothing but a hypocrite. Anybody ever heard the term hypocrite? Well, this man stood up and he says, it took me 42 years of misery. He said, I've been from a little child, I knew who Jesus Christ was. But he says, in the last 42 years, I finally learned something. I finally learned something that Jesus Christ died for me, so I died. And Jesus Christ is in heaven, so I have the ability and the power to live the holy, blameless life that God now sees that I have in Christ. And then he said this last thing, that everything that God expects me to do now is through allowing Christ to do it for me, just as he did at the cross. Now, if you don't understand that, don't worry. No pastor alive, no deacon alive, no one that's living the victorious life can fully understand how God does all this. It's a work of God. But you have to know it, and you have to consider it to be a fact, and then you have to say, well, if that's a fact, I'm going to stop giving myself to sin, and I'm going to give myself to God and say, from here on out, God, what I do with my eyes is for you, what I do with my hands is for you, and I'll be careful what I listen to. You know what that may mean? You better stop listening to some of your friends gossip all the time. You better stop listening to the negative things. By the way, you may want to stop listening to Fox News, CNN, and a lot of things out there. Instead, say, no, 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 I'm going to listen to the things of God. You can do that. And if you do, you'll have victory over sin. You will win. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of losing. Anybody else sick and tired of losing? I don't like to be a loser. And the worst thing is, this isn't about football. It's your life. My wife is right. A lot of wasted time on things that really don't matter. But winning in life, in your relationship with God, what else is there? That is the ultimate. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you that you have given us three important things that if we would just believe, we can have victory over sin. Lord, we only had to believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. We only have to believe that to be saved. But to have victory over sin, we've got to believe that you identify us as having died and our sins have been buried. And now we are a new creation, and you consider us just as Christ is, risen from the dead, no longer going to be affected by sin, able to live a victorious life. That is our identification. But then, Lord, we need to have an appropriation. We need to consider and truly apply to our life that we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. And then comes the emancipation. We're set free. As long as we do not choose to remain slaves to sin and offer ourselves to you. For Lord, you do want to control our life, but you're such a gentle and kind God. You won't force us to. You want us to willingly allow you to take over our eyes, our ears, our mouths. You want us to willingly offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing in your sight. You say this is our true worship. Not what we sing in a church building. Not what things we read in the Bible and then quickly forget, like a man who looks in the mirror and makes no changes. But instead, Lord, one that says, I know and I consider it to be a fact that I am dead to sin. And I am now able to allow Christ to take over my life. So I will no longer offer the parts of my body to sin. I want to live victorious and allow Christ to take over. I prayed at the beginning, Lord, you would help people to understand this. But Lord, one thing I know, if there's someone here that's never been saved, if they're trying to save themselves without you, there's no way they can have victory over sin without you. That's ridiculous. That's the way I used to believe, and I was so wrong. I pray if there's someone here that has never just said, I give up, Lord. I tried to clean my life up to get to you, but now I realize that's the wrong path. You died for me, and I want to be identified with that. You were buried. You rose from the grave, and I'm giving my life to you now to take over. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that has never done this, this will be the day they begin to have victory over sin by, first of all, allowing themselves to have their souls saved so they can be a new creation in Christ. But I believe there's many here that are saved, that are not living the victorious life. May this be the beginning that they understand the strategy and they defeat the evil team that is against them. And we'll give you the praise for the joy that brings. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all rise. We're going to have